You'll find your text in your bulletin today. So you want to either have your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 35 or look in your bulletin. The entire text is there. We're finishing up this chapter today, chapter 35. Next week we kind of shift gears. We shift from poetry into prose and historical prose. We'll be looking at events that were happening in Isaiah's day, beginning in chapter 36. But today we're finishing up this section on restoration. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10. So follow along as I read. "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now this is a passage that would have been especially rich in meaning for Isaiah's original audience. Looking back, they would have remembered the Exodus out of Egypt and the way that God had prepared the way for them. Looking around, they could recount the numerous pilgrimages that they had made to the temple in Jerusalem, all the while singing the Psalms of Ascent as they went up to the temple. Looking forward, we see that this is descriptive of the return from the future Babylonian captivity that they would endure, something that's in their future. And also looking forward into our future, we see the path of holiness to the kingdom of God, the way that He directs us into His presence. Now remember, chapter 35 is all about restoration. Restoration nationally for Israel, and restoration personally for the people of God of all ages. In this passage, we see first what will not be there, as well as what will be there. The unclean will not be there. The lion will not be there. The ravenous beast will not be there. Sorrow and sighing will not be there. What there will be is a highway called the way of holiness. Also, the redeemed will be there, the people that God has redeemed for Himself. The ransomed ones of the Lord will be there. And singing and gladness and joy will be there as well. The contrast really couldn't be any more well defined. This is a place of safety, a place of joy, a place of blessing. Outside of that place will be the enemy, both human and animal. Also outside of that place will be the sorrows that we endure now, the weight of suffering that causes us to sigh in despair. Instead, at that time, we will be full of gladness and joy. And we will break out in spontaneous singing. We'll be so full of joy, our hearts will be open before Him. Think about it. While we suffer now, we will be delivered from suffering then. While we endure the scoffer now, those who claim there is no God, those who neglect His precepts, those who refuse to worship Him, those who mock the people of God for believing in Him, those will not be in that place. The threats of a fallen world, ravenous beasts seeking to destroy us, will not be in that place. Truly, the perfection of the Garden of Eden will be restored, and the serpent will never again enter it. Do you yearn for that place? The kingdom where God rules and no foe enters? Is that your heart's desire? That you be delivered out of bondage, out of decay, out of suffering, out of pain, and out of sorrow? Or instead, do you cling to the things of this world, not realizing that they will all pass away? Have you stopped to think that the sorrows that we endure in this world are actually intended to wean us off of this world? To give us a dissatisfaction with the status quo? And instead to focus our hearts on what is to come? You know, we spend far too much energy, far too much attention on the things of this world, neglecting that kingdom to come. We act as if this fallen world in which we reside is our permanent home. And we seek out our comfort from it way too much. Oh, that God would open our eyes to see that this world is a world of corruption and it is fleeing away in destruction. That the only thing permanent is His kingdom of peace and joy. I want us to see today that the way of holiness, the way into God's presence, is described in our text as a highway. As such, it is a well-prepared road. In ancient times, highways were designed to facilitate the smooth travel of armies or to sustain economic growth. Highways were few and far between. It costs way too much to build and maintain them. Far too often, the journeys of that day were made on rough paths or unimproved roads. Often these came about without planning. They just sort of ended up where they were. They might be full of rocks and potholes and mud pits. They might meander up and down hills without any rhyme or reason. They might just disappear in front of you, making you wonder what way to go next. But a highway is planned. It takes into account the most direct route, the safest route, the smoothest way. Boulders are cleared away and a roadbed is established. It is well marked, going from one defined point to another. Potholes are filled in. It is wide enough to accommodate the desired traffic. A highway has a designer, it has a builder, and it is as safe as it can be made. And this is what the way of holiness is. It is the path that God has designed for us. He has gone before, and He has filled in the low spots. He's built the right bridges in the right places, and He has established it for our safety. This is a highway with a master designer and the best of all builders. We can trust that He knows what He is doing and that He will make us a path to bring us safely to our final destination. Now we also, as the people of Isaiah's day should have, we also need to look back to the Exodus from Egypt. We need to see the nature of God's protection in travel. When God led His people out of Egypt, He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the pillar stopped, they stopped and made camp. When the pillar moved, they packed up camp and they moved with it. He directed them every step of the way. And part of the direction they gave them was right up against the shore of the Red Sea. And not only that, the Egyptian army is in hot pursuit right behind them. But this was not a mistake on His part. This is what He intended. He brought them to the shore of the Red Sea in order to demonstrate His power. He made a dry highway through the sea, and they passed over with dry feet. After they came out on the other side, He closed the sea back in on the Egyptian army, and He drowned them. And never again during their wilderness travels would they face the threat of Pharaoh and his army. During their travels, He brought them to springs of water. And at other times, He led them into dry places. In each case, He provided for them. They drank from the springs, and they also drank from the water that He would bring out of the rock. He provided sustenance for them all along their way. The manna that fell every night. As well, when they crave meat as the numerous quail that he brought into the camp. They ate so many quail, the scripture tells us that they was coming out of their nostrils. That's how much they had. God provided for their every need. We're told that during that 40 years of wilderness wandering, their sandals didn't wear out. I don't know about you, but I don't have pairs of shoes that are 40 years old, and I'm not walking in the wilderness every day. God miraculously provided for them on His path with His direction, and He eventually brought them safe into Canaan, the land that was to be their possession. And it's the same for us. God is leading us on the highway that He has prepared. Now, sometimes, I'll admit, He leads us into places that appear to be impossible. In the same way, they led them right up to the shore of the Red Sea. But in the same way that He delivered them, He also brings us safely through to the other side. He does so in order that He might demonstrate His power to us and to bring us into a more trusting relationship with Himself. Think about it for a moment. If you never had any difficulties in your life, would you trust the Lord the way you ought? Would you just kind of go through life thinking, well, this is what I'm due? Not even give Him a thought? But when He puts those obstacles, when He puts those difficulties in our path, when He brings suffering our way, He's doing so so that we come into a deeper, more fulfilling, more joyous relationship with Him as He demonstrates to us His power. You see, He is leading us by His Holy Spirit. He led them by the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. He leads us today by His Spirit. He tells us when to march, and He tells us when to camp. He provides living water for us even in the very dry places. He sustains us with what is needful for us, often in ways that we don't fully appreciate. You see, we are not to set out in the path of our own choosing. To do so is to be in the broad path that leads to destruction. He hems us in on the narrow way. And sometimes we fight against that. Sometimes we don't want any limits. But the reason why He hems us in on the narrow way is because that is the path of safety. That is the path that He has ordained for us. We think that we want to choose a path, but that is foolishness. The wild beasts are out there. Especially that ravenous lion called Satan who seeks to destroy us. He's on a leash. He's on a chain. And he's limited so he doesn't get to us when we're on the path. But get off the path and we're fair game. See, there is safety only on the narrow, well-defined path that God has chosen for us. It is only our pride that makes us want to forge out on a path of our own. We think that we know better than God. We think that we can flaunt His commands, His precepts, with impunity, without harm. That's foolish indeed. And this is why any path that does not begin, continue with, and end with Christ is the wrong path. He said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, we can choose to ignore Him, to think that He doesn't know what He's talking about. But if we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, then we ignore His words at our own peril. Do you see what Jesus said there in John 14:6? He said that He was the way and that He is the only way to the Father. There is no other path. The path to the kingdom goes by the cross. It goes by the empty tomb. It is the path that He has designed, that He has built, and that He maintains. This is the way of holiness. This is the kingdom highway. And don't lose sight that it is a way of holiness. We are called to be holy just as God is holy. Now it is true, as Martin Luther said, that we are simultaneously both sinner and justified. The righteousness that we have is not a righteousness that comes from ourselves. It is a righteousness that is obtained from Christ. He imputes it to us as a result of His sacrificial death. That does not, however, remove the requirement that we obey Christ and His commands. Jesus later there in John 14 and John 14, 15, and several times in that same passage He gave that last night of His earthly life, He said this, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Obedience is not optional. It is required of the people of God. Obedience is not optional. You see, we cannot cling to our sin loving it more than we love Christ. We do not rationalize away our sin, perhaps saying, "Well, that is just who I am. God's going to have to understand." No, He calls you to holiness. He calls you to obedience of His commands. Repentance, or turning from sin, is important on the journey we take on the highway of holiness. In fact, we won't be on that highway unless we do repent, because we're all on the wrong path to begin with. We've got to turn off of that path if we're going to be on His path. To remain in our sin is to be off that path, wandering in the wilderness all on our own. We only trust Christ by actually trusting in Christ. And that includes turning from our sin and putting our full reliance upon Him and trusting His guidance. Now, how foolish of us to say, "I want salvation, but I also want my sin." We can't have both. Not only is this nonsensical, but it makes a mockery of Christ's death. He died for your sin. He paid the penalty that was due it. It is a slap in His face to say that we want what He offers from that sacrifice, but we also want to continue to enjoy our sin. We insult Him, and we place our pride over His will in our estimation. You see, we cannot say that we want to be an immoral Christian, or a thieving Christian, or an adulterous Christian, or a hating Christian, or a covetous Christian. We must turn from our sin. We must put all sin to death as we rely on His sacrifice for us. You see, we often like the idea that Christ delivers us from hell, but we're unwilling to remove our grip from that which would lead us into hell. To do this is to put yourself before God, to attempt to make Him subservient to your needs. God forbid that we would treat Him in such an insulting fashion. If we want to be on His highway, we must recognize it is a way of holiness. It is not a highway that leads where we want to go, but rather a highway that leads where He wants to take us. We might come up upon some seemingly impossible obstacles, but He delights to deliver us from every difficulty. Other paths lead to destruction, but His path is the way of joy, the way of blessing, the way of singing. As such, we can sing praises to Him and to be truly thankful to Him, even when things are not going the way that we want them to go. And in the end, when we finally reach our destination, we will see that He has provided all that we need, doing all this for our good and for His glory. I want you to take a look back to the end of verse 9 of our text. Or rather, verse 8 of our text. I wrote down my notes wrong. The end of verse 8 in our text. "Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." Now, this assumes that the people that it's talking about are on the way of holiness, the way that God has prepared. They're on that way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Now, we can restate this and not do any violence to the text in this way, even though they are fools. Since each and every one of us has been foolish in our sin and rebellion. Every one of us has. Yet God, rich in love and mercy, has called even the fool to walk on His path. Aren't you glad that your salvation is not dependent upon your wisdom? Because we can be pretty foolish. You know, at the end of next month, I'll have been the pastor here 30 years. And I've done some really incredibly foolish, stupid stuff in the past 30 years. I really have. Some of it you've known about, and some of it you haven't. But we all tend to be fools from time to time. But being on the path is not because of our wisdom, because of our goodness, because of our righteousness, because of our intellect. Being on the path is because of what God has done. That God has given us His Son. Christ Jesus died for our sins and our foolishness. Christ Jesus rose from the dead to give us victory over sin and death. That Christ Jesus has wooed us to Himself. That He has convicted us of our sin. He has convicted us of our foolishness. He has given us new hearts and new birth and new life. And He has brought us onto the path and He has brought us into His kingdom. Not because of anything I've done. Because He alone is salvation. He alone provides that. And as a result, we need to thank Him for the rich salvation that He has given even to fools if they will but repent of their sin and put their full trust in Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, what path are we on today? Are we on that way of holiness, being guided and led by Him? Or are we wandering around out there on a broad path that leads only to destruction?